Christian Trinity. Welcome to worship. I'm Catherine Pluck Price. I'm one of the pastors here of Trinity. We're so glad that you are here today. You know, we come from different places. We come from having been on vacation. We come from having a long week at work. We come from exciting things like wedding showers and new babies born and gatherings with friends and family. And we also come having watched the news last night or this morning and learning about two different mass shootings yesterday. So we come with lots on our hearts and in our lives as we gather. But this is the place where we find and experience Christ. This is the place where we come and receive the love and support of a community of faith. And so this morning I say to you, welcome home. It is good to be together, and I just want to share a few things with you about some exciting things that are coming up. And I'll start with today. This wall is closed because after worship at noon today, we are gathering for a training about hospitality. And we hope that all of you will be there, especially anyone who serves as an usher, as a greeter, as a golf cart driver, as a communion server, as a welcome table host, as a coffee host, anyone who is serving on Sunday morning. We especially want you there. But it's really a great training for all of us. We'll feed you a little bit. Anyone is welcome to come. And then we will share with you different ways that we are being more and more intentional about offering hospitality to anyone who steps through the door or comes onto our property and even out in the community. So I hope that you'll stay. We won't take more than an hour of your time. It'll be fun. It'll be engaging. And again, did I say we have food for you? So please stay after worship today and be a part of that. That's why the wall is closed. Also, some exciting... What? You can stay for Sunday school and go to a Sunday school class. Steve says, or come back. Yes, or come back. But you could also wander around our beautiful property or go hang out in the chapel for an hour and pray or go to a Sunday school class or come back at noon and be with us for that gathering about hospitality. We sure look forward to you being here and for all of us together. So, some things coming up. Well, first of all, let me look back. August of 1959, a little group of people gathered at Westwood Elementary School with a dream of starting a church. So, this month, you all, we celebrate 60 years of being in vital ministry in this community. And 20 years ago, August of 1999, Trinity moved from 8th Avenue to the property here in order to be able to reach people, to not be stunted by not having enough parking, to be able to do something new in order to continue to reach people for Jesus Christ. So that was 20 years ago this month. So next Sunday, and for the two Sundays after that, for the next three Sundays, we will be celebrating our 60th anniversary and 20 years here in this location. There's some exciting things happening each week. Next week, we will be remembering the work that was begun and the first 40 years of ministry. We have some surprises from some folks who were a part of Trinity during those years, and I know you'll want to be a part of that. Then the following Sunday, we will rejoice at the ways Trinity was responsive to God's leading, and we will celebrate the next 20 years. And Reverend Dale and Lucy Harwood, who were pastors early on at Trinity, will be back with us that Sunday, as will Dan and Jan Johnson. And they will be back with us as they move back into Gainesville and become a part of Trinity. And Dan will be preaching on Sunday the 18th. I know you all will want to be a part of that. We will have, again, food and some lunch afterwards so that everybody can mingle and gather. Maybe Dodge will also be there that day. Jim Evans is coming. looking forward to the next 20 years of vital ministry for Trinity. And we'll have food trucks after worship and some fun things for kids. So again, the next 3 Sundays are going to be great, and I sure hope that you'll be here and be a part of that. And invite your friends and neighbors and co-workers who don't have a church home, who don't know Christ, to come and experience the presence of the Holy Spirit here in this place. Finally, each week at Trinity we have a mission box, and the mission box this week is bread for the mighty, bread for the mighty, bread for the mighty, and it helps folks who are food insecure in our community. So there are wooden boxes by the exit doors, and we hope you'll take a minute and make a special offering to that to help our community. And we have connection cards in your bulletin. I hope everybody will take just a moment and fill that out for us. It's a great way to let us know that you are here and for us to be able to get connected with you. And if you're here for the first time, please let us know, and you're welcome to stop by the welcome table, which is right out these doors and to your left, and you can find out more about Trinity and ways to get involved. As you greet one another this morning, I'm just going to take just a moment of personal privilege, and my son's going to crawl under the chair, but my adult son, Sid, and his fiancée, Menandy, are here today, and y'all don't get to see them very much because they don't live here, so I just want them to wave to you, and y'all say hello to them back there in that back section. So anyway, stand up and y'all say hello to one another now.
Good morning. If you'll join us in singing our first song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to do the chorus one more time. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Let's pray. Lord, we reach out to you for your guidance. Please show us which way to turn. Calm our anxious thoughts and speak comfort into us. Strengthen us as we falter and feel weary. May we feel strength rising up within our hearts. Bring us to clarity. We trust that you are with us no matter where we go. You journey with us always. Let us be instruments of your peace. In the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you into your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Lord, make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me.
God is always reaching out, seeking to be at work in our lives, and we, through worship, have the opportunity to offer ourselves back to God, that God might make each of us vessels that God can use in the world today. We come together now for a time of prayer, and whenever we pray, we remember those who are near and dear to us, both our individuals and families, and also as a church family. You see some names on the screen of people that perhaps you've already been praying for, but we encourage you to pray for today and in the week ahead. A couple of updates for you. Hal Bingham yesterday was taken to Shands, and so invite your prayers for him. Hal is a longtime member of Trinity. He's 93, I believe, and the Bingham family is very much a part of this church, and so be in prayer for Hal and for all of the family. His son Steve and Steve's wife Trudy are actually traveling back from their summertime away in Missouri in order to get here a little bit sooner to be with Hal. And then Charles Hobbs, another longtime member of Trinity, who I think was 94, 95. Charles, who had been ill for some time, passed away yesterday. So be in prayer for Charles, his family, and we'll be sending out information as soon as we have it about services for remembrance of his life. Also want to take time today to just invite you into prayer and reflection around what has happened in our country the past week. A week ago today, four persons dead, 12 persons injured in a shooting in California. Friday night, a young woman who happened to be the daughter of one of the pastors at Church of the Resurrection, United Methodist Church in Kansas City, killed by a stray bullet in downtown Kansas City, when a fight broke out near a food truck. Last night, El Paso, Texas, 20 people dead, 26 injured as a result of a mass shooting at a Walmart. And then waking up this morning to the news that at 1 a.m. there was another mass shooting in Dayton, Ohio, in a popular gathering area there, 9 people dead. 26 people injured. A couple of weeks ago, in response to a message that I preached, I received a few emails and messages and comments from folks. I'm troubled by the insertion of politics into worship. So I need to take a moment this morning to say something to you about that. And to remind us all that being a follower of Jesus is political. It is not partisan. It is not Democrat or Republican. It is not red or blue. But it is political. To say the words Jesus is Lord was, in its original context, one of the most highly political things anybody could say, because the term Lord was reserved for the emperor. And so to say Jesus is Lord was to say something very different about where one's ultimate allegiance lies. And so for each of us, as followers of Christ, when we say Jesus is Lord, we lay ourselves at the feet of Jesus and place our ultimate allegiance with Him above all else. Above nationalism, above party, above personal preference. Our first allegiance as followers of Christ is to Him. And we remember that some of the things Jesus called us to, one of the things that Jesus always called us to, was a way of nonviolence. So we, as followers of Christ, need to be doing everything we can to seek to nurture a culture of nonviolence, whatever that looks like for you and for me individually, and as a church, and as a community, and as a society. Jesus said things like, don't just love your friends, love your enemies. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. And in the ultimate commitment to that way, Jesus, instead of choosing to respond with violence, chose to offer himself up on a cross rather than to strike out And so anything that would draw us toward violence, we are called to step away from. Just this past week, I was reading through the book of Ezekiel as a part of this year's daily read through the Bible that I'm participating in. And in Ezekiel 18:32, we hear these words: "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. Turn then and live." A reminder that God mourns and grieves at every single death of every life that happens. And that God invites and calls us to be a part of pursuing a culture of life and of love. And to do all we can, my friends, to seek to promote life and love. I invite you to pray about that. Pray about what you can do. Pray about what I can do. Pray about what we can do to be people who, above all, follow Jesus and pursue a culture of life and of love. One of the ways in which we can pursue a culture of life and of love is to be a church that is seeking to nurture the gifts and the callings of next generations in response to their own confessions of faith in Jesus as Lord. And so I am glad that today one of the things we can do is to offer our blessing and our prayers for three particular persons who have been a part of our congregation for various periods of time, for whom this is their last Sunday with us for a while. So I want to invite Dakota and Trent over here at the piano, and Austin. Where is Austin? Austin Council, where are you, my friend? Would you three just come up here with me for a minute, because I want to pray for the three of you, and I want us all to pray for you. And as they're coming up, I'll tell you a little bit about each one of them. Dakota, as many of you know, has been our summer pastoral intern and will be leaving to head to the University of North Florida, where she will be continuing her studies and continuing to listen to God's calling on her life. Trent Fournier has been with us for 3 years. Golly, it's amazing. And today is his last Sunday accompanying with us as a part of our worship team. In the 9:30 service, he is headed to the University of Miami, where he will be pursuing graduate studies, jazz studies, right? Yeah. And then Austin Council, who has also been a part of the Trinity family for about 3 years now. Austin has recently finished up his doctoral program at the University of Florida and just received word this past week that he has been offered a position on the faculty at Virginia Tech, and will be leaving this coming week to go to Virginia Tech. These are some amazing people. Yeah. Where he'll be working with Dan Johnson's son-in-law, Eric. So these are some amazing people, and God is doing some amazing things through each one of them. And so I'm going to invite you into a time of prayer. I'll give you a moment of silence first so that you can pray whatever you need to pray in that moment. And then I'm going to offer a prayer for these three as they go out into the world. Let's pray. Thank you. sharing their gifts so freely and for offering their witness as followers of Jesus. Now bless them on their way so that as they go out and continue to listen to your leading, they would continue to shine a light into the world. And that all the glory and all the honor and all the praise might come back to you. Hear us now, O God, as we all bind ourselves together with the words that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.
As your love, wave after wave, crashes over me, crashes over me. For you are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made a way for all to enter to your love. Wave after wave crashes over me, crashes over me. But you are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made a way for all to enter. You make me brave, you make me brave. You call me out beyond the shore to the waves. You make me brave, you make me brave. No fear can hinder now the promises you made. You make me brave, you brave. You call me out beyond the shore into the waves. You make me brave. You make me brave. No fear can hinder now the promises you've made. Because your love, the wave after wave, crashes over me. For you are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made a way. Champion of heaven, you made a way for all to enter in.
Youth Week, so our kids will be doing lots of different things together, having a wonderful time also serving and growing together and learning more about Christ. So as we go into this week, I invite you to be in prayer for our youth ministry. That is one of the ways that your tithes and offerings make an impact here in Trinity for next generations, is through our youth ministry. This summer, Rebecca said, they've been doing lots of different kinds of things, and a new kid or somebody will come to each one of those things, and a life is touched, and we're just excited about the way that is and will continue to bear fruit in their lives and in this community of faith. So I invite you, as you prepare to offer your tithes and offerings this morning, to give thanks, to pray for those kids, and to know that your gifts make an impact in their lives. Let's pray again. Gracious and loving God, we do give you thanks for the many ways that you shower blessings upon us. We give you thanks for the abundant life that is offered through you, a life of love and peace, a life filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. As we offer our gifts to you, we pray and trust that you will use them and bless them, that they will work in the lives of all people, that they will make a difference in people's lives, and that you will continue to impact them by the power of Jesus Christ. So bless these tithes and offerings, and may they be used to further your kingdom. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
So we have spent the last few weeks of the summer reviewing the blockbuster series Once Upon a Time in Israel from the books of 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament. And today we wrap up that series with another episode from 2 Kings. Just to remind you where we left off last week, when that episode ended, we were on the banks of the Jordan, and Elijah had just passed the mantle to Elisha to be the next prophet who would speak and act on behalf of God to the people of Israel. And since that time, to catch you up to today in terms of the progression of things in 1 and 2 Kings, Elisha has seemingly proven himself to be a worthy follower. He seems to have indeed inherited that double portion that he had asked for, and he has performed miracles and wonders. And also, one of the things that has happened during that time is that Jehoram, one of the sons of Ahab, and you remember Ahab from a couple of weeks ago, Jehoram has inherited the throne and is now king over Israel. So it's in that context that we then step into the final scene for the series for the summer, and today's passage that comes from 2 Kings chapter 5. I invite you to follow along as I read now. Naaman, a general for the king of Aram, was a great man and highly regarded by his master, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. This man was a mighty warrior, but he had a skin disease. Now Aramean raiding parties had gone out and captured a young girl from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master could come before the prophet who lives in Samaria. He would cure him of his skin disease." So Naaman went and told his master, the king, what the young girl from the land of Israel had said. Then Aram's king said, "Go ahead, I will send a letter to Israel's king." So Naaman left. He took along 10 kickers of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. He brought the letter to Israel's king. It read, "Along with this letter, I am sending you my servant Naaman so that you can cure him of his skin disease." When the king of Israel read the letter, he ripped his clothes. He said, "What? Am I God to hand out death and life? But this king writes me asking me to cure someone of his skin disease. You must realize that he wants to start a fight with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that Israel's king had ripped his clothes, he sent word to the king, "Why did you rip your clothes? Let the man come to me. Then he'll know that there is a prophet in Israel." Naaman arrived with his horses and chariots. He stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent out a messenger who said, "Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and become clean." But Naaman went away in anger. He said, "I thought for sure that he'd come out, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the bad spot, and cure the skin disease. Aren't the rivers in Damascus, the Abana and the Pharpar, better than all of Israel's waters? Couldn't I wash in them and get clean?" So he turned away and proceeded to leave in anger. Naaman's servants came up to him and spoke to him, "Our father, if the prophet had told you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? All he said to you was, 'Wash and become clean.'" So Naaman went down and bathed in the Jordan 7 times, just as the man of God had said. His skin was restored, like that of a young boy, and he became clean. He returned to the man of God with all his attendants. He came and stood before Elisha, saying, "Now I know for certain that there is no God anywhere on earth except in Israel. Please up the gift from your servant." This is the word of God for the people of God. And God's people say, "Thanks be to God." Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives. Amen. It was my first year in seminary. Actually, Catherine's and my first year in seminary together on what was round one for me in seminary. And we were doing an internship as a part of our course of study at a facility where in those days in the Atlanta area there were persons who had mental challenges and disabilities lived and were housed. And so one of the first visits we made there, we were on a non-ambulatory unit, an area where persons who cannot walk are cared for. And we had been visiting in one particular area of that wing of the facility. And as we were getting ready to leave, somebody had kind of pointed our way to a door that was just outside for us to leave. And so we had entered the hallway. And as we were heading toward the door that we saw that somebody had pointed us to when we were inside, I noticed a young man in a wheelchair just down the hall. And he started making some noises. He was not forming any words, but he was making noises and pointing and moving toward us. And I sensed that he was wanting to tell us something about the door, and I just kind of looked back and motioned to him and said, oh, we're fine, we know where we're going, and we'll be all good. And so we walk over to the door, and I go to push the handle on the door to walk out, but it doesn't open. And I realize that there is this wood block that is between the handle and the door and keeps you from simply pushing. And so I'm trying to figure out how to turn this little wood piece that's keeping me from getting out, and I can't figure out how to turn it in order to make it work. And meanwhile, the young man who was in the wheelchair, who had kind of backed off when I told him I got this, now starts to wheel his way toward me again. And he comes over to the door, and he reaches out with the one hand that he has use of, and he very quickly turns the piece of wood, and now all of a sudden I can push the handle and go out the door and be on my way. It was quite a moment. And in that moment, two things happened for me. One is that it was a moment in which my ego was humbled, thinking that I'm a very capable person and I can figure things out. And number two, it was a moment when I realized that sometimes the source of help or wisdom that you need may not come from who you expected. Our story today begins with the identification and the description of two key characters to this passage of Scripture and to this episode. In verse 1, we hear about Naaman. And what we hear about Naaman is that he is a general. He is an Aramaean. He is a great man who is highly regarded, and he is a mighty warrior. And then in verse 2, we hear about a second person. This person is described to us as young, a girl, an Israelite, which means that she's a foreigner in the land of Aram. And she's there because she has been captured and enslaved. And she is a servant in Naaman's house. What in the world would make the man in verse 1 listen to the girl who is described in verse 2? Under normal circumstances, we would not expect that to happen. But the circumstances of the time are anything but normal. The one other detail that we hear about Naaman in verse 1 is that he has a skin condition. The word that's used there in the Hebrew is the word that's often translated leprosy, a general broad term that described a variety of skin conditions. And it appears from where this story goes that either it was a condition that was progressing or worsening or something that he had some very serious concern about. So what is it that causes him to listen girl, which in just a minute we'll realize that he did, as the Scripture told us? Was it desperation? Was it trust? had she established credibility in Naaman's house as someone who could be trusted? Maybe some combination of both? After the girl tells Naaman's wife, "I know who can help your husband. If only he could see Elisha the prophet in Samaria." Then Naaman's wife presumably tells Naaman, and Naaman receives the message as a source of hope. And so he goes to his king, his master, with the news that he has received from his wife, from the slave girl. And the king of Aram grants his blessing. He tells Naaman, "Absolutely, go. Go. In fact, I will send a letter to help pave the way for you to go to Israel." And what we know from the story that we just read is that he doesn't just send a letter, he sends an extravagant gift. Now, for those of us who think in terms of dollars and cents in our culture, the terms of kickers and shekels may not really make much sense to us. So let me put some numbers on that for you. A kicker, which was also a talent, was a unit of measurement that was the equivalent of about 30 kilograms. A shekel was a unit of measurement that was about 8 grams. So what we're talking about in this passage is 660 pounds of silver and 106 pounds of gold, plus the garments, which we can assume were quite luxurious. So we're talking about a gift that the king is going to send with Naaman to Israel to pay for his healing that is in excess of, in today's numbers, $2.5 million. Obviously, Naaman is very important to the king of Aram and in his mind to the well-being of the country. And what we also may realize is that this may also be a peace offering, because there's a backstory here that perhaps you've already recognized from where we were a couple of weeks ago in this story of Once Upon a Time in Israel. Remember that there was a battle that Ahab and Jehoshaphat went into with the armies of Israel and Judah against which country? You remember? Somebody out there said, Aram. It was Aram. The land where Naaman is from. That was just a few chapters before. So it is quite possible that Naaman was the general on the field on the day that Ahab died. And now it is Ahab's son Jehoram who has inherited the throne. So imagine the general of the Aramean army showing up on the doorstep of Jehoram, the king of Israel, the son of Ahab, asking for help. No wonder the king of Aram thought that he better send a really big gift in order to try to help smooth things over in this moment. So Naaman and his crew load up and they cross over into Israel and they show up at the palace. And when he arrives at the palace, Jehoram sees his visit as a trap. His immediate reaction is mistrust and suspicion and fear, and Jehoram starts to blow a gasket. "What? What in the world are you doing here? You know I can't heal this man. This is meant to incite a war between our countries again." He assumes that Naaman is there on false pretenses. And it's at that moment that the prophet shows up. The prophet always shows up at the most necessary and opportune times. And so it's right here where Elisha enters the story. And what we're told is that he sends a message to the king. Jehoram, you need to calm down. Naaman and the entourage then load up because the message from Elisha to the king is, I got this. Just send him to me. We'll take care of it. You got nothing to worry about here, Jehoram. And so Naaman and his crew load up and they head to Elisha's little cabin out in the country. And when they arrive, Naaman doesn't get the reception that he expected. There's some very interesting reactions in this story going on today. King Jehoram's reaction when Naaman shows up, and then Naaman's reaction when he gets to Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't even come out to greet him. Elisha just sends a messenger out the front door who says to Naaman, hey, just go wash 7 times in the Jordan. You'll be good as new. And now it's Naaman's turn to blow a gasket. What? Naaman gets all puffed up with pride. Anybody out there ever get puffed up with pride? Ever see somebody else get puffed up with pride? How dare he, Naaman says. I came all this way. How dare he not come out and speak to me? I mean, I thought for sure for me, a general, an important man, I thought for sure he would come out and speak to me and do his hocus pocus. I mean, for Naaman at this point, that's kind of what he sees it as. I thought for sure he'd come out and wave his hand over the issue and then I'd be good. And as if that's not enough, he feels like the prophet has further insulted not only him, but his country, because Elisha wants him to go and wash in the dirty Jordan. To which Naaman responds, well, the rivers where I come from are way better. Why in the world would I wash in the Jordan when I could wash in the ones that I have back home? Why didn't he send me there if he was going to send me to a river to wash? And the scripture tells us that at that moment, Naaman is about to walk away and go home because the instruction that he gets isn't the instruction that he wanted or that he thought was fair, or that measured up with his own preconceptions about what the prophet should do on his behalf. Naaman is ready to turn around and make the trip back to Aram and still have his skin condition. And then it's his servant who speaks up. It's Naaman's servants, the slaves, who have the voice wisdom once again in this story. Not a name. If he had asked you to do something way more difficult, you would have done it, right? So just go try it. You can't hurt anything, right? Just go try it. And astonishingly, Naaman listens to them and goes down to the river. And then the scripture tells us that it happens just the way Elisha had told him that he was going to deliver the message. Now, this could perhaps be a pleasing ending to the story. Everything's all wrapped up. No wars got started. Naaman the general is healed. He can go. go back home and continue on with his life, continue being the general of the army. But the best part of this story is in the next verse. The whole story moves toward what Naaman says in verse 15. Because that is where we're told that he returns to the man of God. And this time he stands before Elisha. Remember when he went before Elisha sent a messenger out? Elisha didn't come out himself and simply do something. Maybe that's because Elisha knew that if he had done that, Naaman would have attributed his healing to Elisha. But because he doesn't, there is only one place where Naaman can finally attribute his healing. So verse 15 tells us that he came and he stood before Elisha and he said, "Now I know for sure that there is no God in Israel except in Israel." Naaman's healing leads to his confession of faith. It is the healing that leads him to that point of recognizing who is responsible for it. Which leads me to a few questions for us this morning as we reflect on this story. Were you and I listening to the right voices? Are we willing to humble ourselves to receive good news from surprising and unexpected sources? On the flip side, are you perhaps the courageous witness like that slave girl, like the servants, that someone else needs to hear in order to be able to find good news? What preconceptions are you and I holding on to? Remember that both the king and then Naaman just about blow a gasket based on preconceptions of what they thought should happen. What preconceptions are you and I holding on to that could cause harm either to ourselves or to others? What would you be willing to do to be well? Remember those times when Jesus in the Gospels says to persons who come to him with their illnesses, and Jesus says, do you want to be well? Sometimes we say we want to be well. We want to be whole. We want to be faithful. We want to be followers. But are we willing to do what the message delivered to us says we need to do in order to be well? And then lastly, and above all, is God's grace in your life leading you to confession of faith? Above all, pay attention to that activity. And may we be willing when the moments come to say, "Yes, I believe. And I know that there is no other God than you."
In Luke's Gospel, Jesus begins his earthly ministry with a message at his hometown synagogue. And the image that he uses to prepare those gathered there and those that he would meet throughout his time on earth was of Naaman the Syrian. His unexpected healing, conversion, the unexpected ways that the wisdom of God prevails, even against our own preconceptions, our own self-assured authority. And that was at the heart of so much of his ministry, including the night before he sacrificed himself for us. And as he gathered in the upper room with his disciples, he took a loaf of bread from the table and he broke it. And he said to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took a cup of wine from the table. He said, "This is my blood, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Would you pray with me? Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us to rely on our own authority, our own wisdom, our achievements. Help us to turn back to the power of yours, to the gift of your mercy and your grace, received through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ongoing presence of your Holy Spirit. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall on each of us here this morning and on these gifts of bread and wine, so that they would be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we might feed on them and receive through them the incredible gift of your grace. Amen. If you are serving this morning, I would invite you to come and prepare. We'll invite you to come and participate in that incredible gift of Christ offering to us through the sacrament of communion. We do that here at Trinity by intention, which means that we'll invite you to stand and to exit from the left side of your section and then come forward. You'll see that you have servers at just about every place. You can come to the one in front of you, the closest to you. If you just hold out your hands, you will receive a piece of bread, and then we'll invite you to dip it into the cup and to receive the gift of communion. I also want to tell you that in the United Methodist Church and here at Trinity, we believe that this table that has been prepared for us this morning is not our table, but it's God's table. And that means that you do not have to be a member here at Trinity or of any church to participate. We only ask that you come forward with open hearts and minds and a willingness to meet the risen Christ. My friends, the table is prepared. I invite you to come.
Count on one thing,
The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late, working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy.
You to stand and receive a blessing as you go out from this place today. And then as you go, I'm going to invite the band to just play the chorus of that song one more time on your way out so you hear it ringing in your ears as you go. But go out to be a courageous witness in this world for Christ, doing all the good you can. And may the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May that peace bring you back rejoicing once again through these doors. And you come back rejoicing at all that God has